hand. We'll get you one. And if you don't have a Bible, take one of those Bibles for your own. If you know someone who needs a Bible, feel free. Although, I realize we do need to do another Bible order. So we are starting to get low. All right. I'll pray before we dig into God's Word here this morning. Heavenly Father, as we open your Word and as we read through it and dig into it this morning, we pray for your Spirit's leading, your Spirit's working in our hearts and our minds, that we would understand and be able to take that understanding and with your help apply that to the way we live. And I thank you for your Word, your counsel to us, Lord. I pray we would be receptive to your counsel, to your truth, that we would receive it and then extend this also to others, your truth with grace. And we know that so many are in desperate need of your grace and your truth. So help us, Lord, as we desire to live it and share it with others. And bless the study of your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we didn't quite finish off chapter 3, so we'll be picking up in verse 22 of chapter 3 of Colossians this morning. And brief review, Colossians, Paul... He lays that foundation of pointing to the supremacy of Jesus. And he keeps pointing to that throughout the letter, this letter of encouragement to the Colossian church. And we'll see the churches in the surrounding area and then eventually us. And so the foundation of Christ and remembering or realizing that he is supreme. He is the one in whom all things consist. He is God in the flesh, as chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," and carries on to say, "And you are complete in him." So without him, we will not be complete. And Paul went through things like legalism and explained that's not the answer. Neither is kind of mysticism or Gnosticism, seeking for the hidden truth, or it really the Jesus plus something else. So really his encouragement is to discard that kind of thinking and set our minds on things above. Set our minds on Christ. And we looked at some of the things in chapter 3 that we are to put to death in our lives, things that we are to put off in our lives, and at the same time as we do this, put on the character traits of the new creation, the new man. And last week, we took some time and looked at marriage and family dynamics or relationships, so husbands, wives, parents, children, and really the applying those characteristics of the new creation in those relationships would be a way to sum that up. And where we pick up here this morning, it's still in that same line of thought as where we left off. We'll start with bondservants and instruction in that those the relationship between servant and master or slave and master, and we could look at things like employee-employer relationships or that kind of thing today. So, picking up in verse 22 of chapter 3, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality or no favoritism. So, bondservant, it's translated also servant in some places, or slave, or we could say bondservant, that idea of a slave who has chosen to remain in the at that point in time, in some cases, there was a choice for freedom, and a bond servant, a bond slave, would be one who chose to stay with a good master. Certainly in the Roman Empire, slavery was widely practiced, accepted. The numbers, there's different estimates on how many slaves there were in the Roman Empire. It was millions. So there would have been those in the early church who were both slaves and those who had slaves. So this was something that would have been a reality in the Roman Empire. We don't see Paul addressing so much the specific topic, but the reality is the gospel affecting people's lives turned that system upside down over time. It changed the hearts of the people involved in the practice. So while we don't see from Paul a kind of rallying cry of stand up against this oppression kind of thing, we see him teaching, well, one, the supremacy and centrality of Christ, and the put to death certain things in your life, put on these characteristics of the new creation, and that transformed the people that were involved in these things. So his word to those that find themselves, first, it's the bondservants and even slaves, and he'll address the masters. We'll get to that next. His encouragement is where you're living, live it to the best of your ability before the Lord. And this is really good instruction for us in general. Wherever we are, to the best of our ability, live as one who serves the Lord. So while we may be subject to someone over us, the instruction is, remember, you are subject to God first and foremost, and you serve him first. So do what you do heartily or wholeheartedly before the Lord, because that's the reality. We live before the Lord as we also live before others and in relationship with others. So, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. So, don't be lazy. Don't be looking at the clock. But do your job well, whatever that job is. If there's a problem with that job or that situation, bring it to the Lord. Pray about it. Pray about how to act and perhaps deliverance from the situation as well. But take it to the Lord. And in Scripture, I don't see us ever excused from behaving rightly or behaving in a manner that imitates Christ's example or is pleasing to him. So, and that's the, you know, whatever you do, do it heartily before the Lord. Sincerity of heart, fearing God. So this is bringing the Lord into everything. And I think, speaking for myself, I don't think I'm alone. Things go wrong when we don't bring the Lord into the situations. We start trying to manage our way through in our own wisdom and strength and based on what we feel is fair to us and so on. So if we bring it to our own situations, you know, it might be look like something about more like the workplace. Obey your boss, workers, as part of your obedience to the Lord. As always, if they're asking you to defy the Lord in some way, then that's a problem, and you've got to bring that to the Lord and figure out the appropriate steps in that. But as for a lot of the things that we, I'll speak for myself at times, complain about, better to just do the job well with a good attitude before God. And verse 25, you know, Paul throws in here, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There's no partiality. I think this can be both, you know, in the sense of mind what you do or you and I do, because we are responsible for our actions. And also, I think of the reminder we have in Scripture that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So it is not for us to bring judgment on others. God is just. His justice will be dealt out in due time. And there's things we're called to leave with him rather than take into our own hands. So I like the general encouragement, you know, do what you do heartily as to the Lord. Remember that we are serving him. And, you know, with a job type situation, we can, you know, we can punch in and punch out. Or serving the Lord is, as far as I'm aware, is a full-time thing. And it's not meant to be a burden either. Chapter 4, verse 1. And incidentally, this is a chapter break that's interesting, but many of them are. So, now masters. So masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So those in positions of authority. So Paul would have been speaking to those who had servants or had slaves. And people, we need to realize, people were saved out of this culture. So there was all kinds of stuff going on, just like today. There's all kinds of stuff going on in people's lives. It was not necessarily the most honoring things to the Lord, but they're saved and delivered in that place. And it can take some time and some instruction and the Lord's working to sort through these things. And I do think it's important to remember, well, I put it this way, I relate to this, some of you may not, but you don't clean the fish before it's in the boat, okay? And it's, when it comes to salvation, it's not clean yourself up so that you can be saved. It's it's come to the Lord and repent, receive forgiveness, and salvation is a gift. And the process of sanctification starts as the Holy Spirit works in our lives to help us clean up, if you will, but be conformed to Christ's image would be a better way of putting it. So there's lots of things going on. So with the masters, he's saying, you need to be just and fair. You need to know that you have a master in heaven. You are not the ultimate authority. And you too will be held accountable for your actions. And you're called to do what is just. And not just right, but what is fair. And if we think of context and go back, what's encouragement? Chapter 3, verse 12. It's a reminder that therefore you are, or as it says, the elect of God, so chosen of God, and you are holy and you are loved, so put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you must also do, and put on love, and it goes on. So there's instructions to, we've gone through the marriage, instructions in marriage and family, and now servants or slaves and masters. And this is all within the context of these other things that we are instructed to practice in our lives. But we practice it not to earn the favor of God, but to live who we are in Christ. So if you picture these things being lived out in these relationships, you can start to see that this is going to bear good fruit. Our security is in God. As individuals, if our security is in Christ and we're not trying to make someone else fulfill our needs, and then we practice kindness and humility and meekness and so on, this will bear good fruit in our lives. And all the while working on those things that the Holy Spirit is pointing to, saying, you know, this is something that should be gone from your life. This is an area that's really an area of bondage, not freedom. So the gospel transforms lives is really what it boils down to. And practicing these things transforms lives, and specifically relationships is what we're looking at in the last number of verses that we've gone through. And I think, too, the whole concept of considering others' interests as equal to, if not more important, to our own will transform relationships as well. All right, verse 2. It kind of shifts a little bit here now. And as we close out the letter this morning, there's Paul has kind of closing remarks and names a number of people and extends greetings and so on. But here, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So we'll stop here. Paul brings up prayer. We know that Paul was a man who prayed. And we saw that at the beginning of the letter, that he prayed for the Colossians, for this body of believers who he had never met, but he'd met some who were from there. He had heard about them. He had a love for them. And he invested time in praying for them. And there's beautiful prayers in this letter and others of Paul's that he prayed for people. And for us, if we don't know what to pray, there's great prayers in the Bible to go, well, Paul prayed this, I can pray this too. And I would love to have this prayed for me. I can pray this for someone else or myself even. So with prayer, Paul here says, continue earnestly. So continue, carry on. So assuming that there is a practice of prayer, carry on in this. So be faithful in it. So one difficulty with prayer is actually practicing it, and another is being faithful in it. And it's something I would just say, persevere. If you find you haven't been faithful, there is a simple cure to that. It would be pray. And I don't think we have to make it much more complicated than that. So continue in it. Be faithful. Earnestly invested in it. I think the somewhat more casual, in-the-moment prayers are excellent. Pray continually is an instruction in Scripture. But also the earnest, like invested, like there's a weight to this. There's a, you know, I'm really putting of myself into this. And that would be a prayers of faith. Like, Lord, I have to trust, even to ask this of you, I have to trust you. Because I'm not so sure it's going to happen, kind of thing. And vigilant. Vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Vigilant, watchful is another term. And be thankful. We're talking to God. There's a place to start with the thanksgiving. He hears. We should be so thankful for that. And we are, if you're like me, sometimes you forget because it's so, I'm used to it. I'm used to the fact that my Creator in heaven, who sits on the throne, will listen to me. But when I think about the throne room, if I turn to the book of Revelation and say chapter 4, there's other places, and start to look at what that looks like, it starts to really have an impact. Like, wow, God hears my prayers. Nehemiah, I'm going to turn Nehemiah 4, verse 9. And Nehemiah was certainly amongst my favorite Old Testament books of the Bible. And there's so many lessons we can learn from it. But so the setting, the rebuilding of the wall, so think impossible task, yet clear instruction for God. So prior to chapter 4, Nehemiah invested in seeking the Lord so that he would have the direction to do what he did. But there was a lot of opposition. It was a really tough task. There were enemies who, we could say they were sworn to stop the project, the process, willing to kill them if need be. But in the face of one of these situations, 4:9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And when I think of the word vigilant, they're being vigilant. They were in that situation. They prayed. Nehemiah knew they needed to pray. They needed God's help. They wouldn't deal without him. He also knew they needed to be vigilant, not only in prayer, but also in what they were doing. And so they took action. And there's a few verses that describe some more of that action, but in verse 15, "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." But I read that verse because there we see that they realized that God had brought their plot to nothing. So they prayed, they took action, they were vigilant in their actions as well, and they gave God the credit in the end. They realized it was his doing. But there's a picture in there of God's action and also our actions. And so there's a, okay, so continue earnestly, being vigilant with thanksgiving. Like we're casting our cares on the Lord, but as he directs us to do certain things, we are then called to do those things, not just kind of sit still and wait for everything to fall into place. So it's really, there's participation with the Lord. And so I find the book of Nehemiah is a great encouragement in that area. Dependence on the Lord, absolute dependence on God, but also, hey, there's work to do as well. So, not complacent or lazy. All right, 3 and 4. "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul prayed for others. He encourages us to pray and to pray for others. Here he also makes a request for himself and those with him. Pray that, his request is, pray that I have the opportunity to share the gospel. Pray that I would speak as I should. Pray that God would open the door to explain the mystery. Mystery meaning hidden truth. Truth that's hidden from some. But it does mean truth that can be revealed. It's not a mystery that no one can explain. And so this should be an encouragement for us, I believe, to pray for one another. Even pray for ourselves when we're thinking about how we interact with others, specifically here, those who don't know of Jesus. You know, how should I speak? How should I act? Lord, please open the door. And this is Paul talking. This is Paul, the guy who, you know, he kind of strikes me as a guy who'd be quite happy to break down a door kind of thing. At least at times. But he knows. It's the Lord that opens the doors. And he wants to speak with the grace of God in his speech. So this is a great prayer or content for a prayer here in these verses. Praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. And of course, Paul was in chains for speaking the gospel, for declaring the truth. But does he regret it? Well, he's praying that he can keep doing it and keep declaring it with clarity. So he says, as I ought to speak. So I would paraphrase it, Lord, give me the words to speak. And who better to know what to speak to another person than the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who knows details that we do not know. Carrying on, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're representatives, those who are part of the body of Christ, those who put their trust in the Lord. We are ambassadors. We become children of God. We are loved. We automatically become ambassadors or representatives as well, whether you want to be or not. And people watch us and listen to us, and at times we might say are overly critical. But it is the reality. We do represent the Lord. And so Paul says, walk in wisdom. You know, seek wisdom in how you live. Redeem the time. So make good use of the time. So I think back to where Paul has already said, seek the things which are above. Set your mind on things that are above. And if we are doing that, turning our attention to the Lord, it doesn't mean you have to read your Bible 20 hours a day or something, but it does mean intaking God's Word. But it's carrying that mindset and perspective with us as we live life and as we are involved in different relationships. So live it out. Have that perspective in mind. Redeem the time. I'm sure you guys are like me, and there's points of time where you kind of go, you may or may not have ever said, I'll never get that time back. Meaning, that was kind of a waste of time, whatever it was. And so we're called to redeem the time, make good use of the time. And so setting our minds on things above will certainly help in that process. And then let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And this can be a challenging thing, right? Remember, God is gracious to us. We are to extend that grace. Seasoned with salt. So I think of that as having the truth in it. So not avoiding the truth or denying the truth, but grace. So grace and truth. Jesus lived it perfectly. We can struggle at times to strike the right balance, but the encouragement is be wise. Be attentive to the fact that your speech should be gracious. It should be sharing the truth and sharing the gospel. But walk in wisdom. So bring it to the Lord really is the encouragement here, as opposed to sometimes charging into things without kind of checking with him first. I did have an instance this week where, so I'm laying under my excavator covered in mud and grease. And someone, you know, they sent me a text message. It was kind of like just explaining how I'm wrong on a number of things. And I broke one of my rules by sending something back. And then it hit me, and I'm like, this is just the wrong time. So I did just send a message, hey, I'm covered in mud and grease and just generally grumpy at the moment, so we'll just pick this up later. And I should have done that sooner, but I thank the Lord that it did come to mind at some point, at least, because I'm weak, so it was not a great time to engage in any kind of conversation, really. But what am I saying? We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's directing, hopefully sooner rather than later, and in our conversations in what we do. And as God is gracious to us, we're called to be gracious to others as well. But it is, I acknowledge, it's a tough balance to strike sometimes when we're trying to sometimes just get a truth or declare truth and you know, but being gracious too. So take it to the Lord before opening our mouths is probably a good practice. 7 to 9. And so getting into the wrapping up portion of the letter. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. And sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So Paul names a number of people as he closes the letter. And I think worth noting is this, in this is Paul had a respect and appreciation for fellow servants of the Lord and for those who supported him and came alongside him through the process. So we don't get very much information, but they were important enough to Paul to mention. And so I think it speaks something of Paul's character and the relationship that he had with different people as he mentions them. And we see different qualities. And most of these names aren't too difficult, but I struggle with names. But so I took one of them, a couple of them, and I'm like, well, I can get the proper pronunciation of them. So I looked it up and listened to it, and then I'm like, well, that sounds even crazier than my attempt. So I'll do what I can. But Tychicus, a faithful brother and servant. There's a lot wrapped up in that, but those are good qualities. Faithful brother and servant. Who wouldn't want a faithful brother or sister and fellow servant alongside them on the journey? And so if we can have that, if we can be that for each other, this is a good thing. Onesimus, also faithful and loved. We see his name. We see him, Book of Philemon, slave owned by a believer in the Colossian church. He ran away. Paul met him. Onesimus was saved. He helped Paul, or they had a friendship. And his story is carried on. There's more about that in the Book of Philemon. But so that's where we see him. But faithful and loved. Verses 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, or Jewish. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So, three of Paul's Jewish co-laborers, if you will, or friends that he mentions. So one, a fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, Mark, John Mark, who Paul earlier on refused to take on a missionary journey because Mark had let him down previously. It's good to see here that that relationship was repaired. And Paul says, welcome him. He's a brother. So good to see examples of restored relationships. Too often we have broken relationships within the body of Christ that just don't seem to get restored. And so, and it's not easy, but God's heart is restoration. And so good to see that this happened between Mark and Paul. And Justice, we don't know too much about, but co-laborers and a comfort to Paul. So they shared in the labor and they were a comfort. 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras, his name pops up a few times in the New Testament. He was one of the Colossians. He served with Paul at points in time. Some certainly think he would have been a leader, or perhaps even in the founding of the Colossian church, involved in the founding of it. What we see here is he's a great example of someone who we might call a prayer warrior, or someone who invests in prayer. So he greets you, and he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And there's and it's specific. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a beautiful prayer. It's the bar is high on that one. But he's laboring in it. And so when I think about the investing in prayer, someone who's laboring in prayer, I picture Epaphras knowing that standing perfect and complete in the will of God is not an easy thing to do, or sometimes we fall short of recognizing just how complete we are just through the gift of salvation, that we have that right standing before God and it's free in Christ. And so sometimes the struggle is just to believe that in our own lives and then, you know, start to live it out in practice as well. But he labors. So we're not given a great bunch of detail here, but the language to me indicates it wasn't just a casual, Lord, bless them and make them perfect. Right? Like he invested in it. And I think that comes with the knowledge that there's a spiritual battle that goes on and there's challenges in lives. And I've got to press in and I'm going to bring this up again. And I'll bring it up again. And I'm sure he had specific people in mind that he was praying this for. So I see here a great example. Okay, here's an example of investing in prayer. So setting, someone who had his mind set on things above and praying and believing that the investment of prayer would see the will of the king done in the will of the lives of his people on earth and being specific about it. So we don't know a lot about him, but the little bit we do know, a faithful and impactful servant of the Lord. And those who pray, who really pray, I believe when we get to heaven, we don't see it on this side, but I believe when we get to heaven, perhaps then, well, I think we will. We'll understand far better then the impact that prayer had. Luke 14:15, Luke, the beloved physician. So Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and traveled with Paul. And Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Greet the brethren. Demas could be the one who eventually opposed Paul. Note the house, church that is in his house, so house churches. We may end up back in that place. They suffered a lot of persecution in the early church, and that persecution did not stop them. It made them stronger, but they did have to do things like meet in small groups in homes. So I'm delighted for the freedom that we have. Persecution comes. We'll seek the Lord to direct us through it. So certainly there's a lot of benefit to the small church. And it's been a while, but we've joked in the past about the list of reasons why we're not a mega church. A lot of them have to do with the way I do things, I realize. But I was talking with a friend, and he was describing working with a very big church, and he likened it to trying to, he's got a Navy background, but likened it to trying to bring an aircraft carrier into the dock, just kind of a little bulky and hard to change direction. And so we laughed a bit about that. So a blessing of a smaller group of people is the ability to quickly change direction or follow the Lord's leading when it's needed. So hopefully we can operate to our strengths. But house churches, we see, was part of the practice in the early church. 16, on to the end. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. The salutation by my own hand, Paul, Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So, share the letter with others in surrounding nearby communities, nearby churches. And he mentions, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So we don't know much about this guy, but Paul encourages him, exhorts him, pay attention to the ministry that God has given you and fulfill it. So there's good instruction there. Pay attention to the Lord's direction. Seek the Lord's direction. I believe as Christians, as those who follow Christ and are part of the body of Christ, I believe the Lord has given everyone a ministry. And I suppose pick the word, a calling, a ministry, works created in advance to do. The Lord calls us to serve him. And we have different giftings and we live in different situations, the specifics. But the Lord has, there's no spare parts in the body of Christ, you know, on the shelf somewhere. Everyone has a purpose. And so there's an encouragement to, if you know what the Lord's asking you to do and you're struggling to do that, know that you should pay attention to that and seek to follow through. And it is a reality that some people just kind of get stuck and don't fulfill the calling that they have. And it creates a lot of distress spiritually. And if you're not sure what it is the Lord's asking of you or directing you in, that's okay. But then it's the set your mind on things above and seek him and do or act on those perhaps seemingly too simple things that are kind of right in front of us. And the Lord, be faithful in the little things, and the Lord will give you areas to be faithful that seemingly are bigger. I think sometimes we think, put importance on things that aren't necessarily that important, and we discard some things as too small that are actually quite important. So, as the Lord directs, but it's encouragement. The Lord has things for you to do, a calling to fulfill. Seek him on it and take the steps of faith that he's asking you to take. And so then Paul signs off, puts his signature. Remember my chains. He is in prison. We get a glimpse. It's not easy for him. He made good use of his time as the Lord directed him. But it wasn't easy for him. And grace be with you. So as we wrap up this book, Paul has given us plenty to consider in this letter. It's such a beautiful and filled to the brim piece of scripture. Just a few of the highlights to remember. Christ is supreme. He is not lesser than anything. There is no Jesus plus something else. And some might find it hard to accept, I think, in this day where it's kind of almost like put stuff in a blender and just mix it all up and it's all good. Accept everything kind of stuff. But it's really clear in Colossians that Jesus' position is not shared with anyone else. And the thing with that is it makes his sacrifice all the more astounding. So he being above all, being the one in whom all things consist, he went to the cross for you and I. And it makes that all the more impactful. It makes grace, grace. Amazing. And so this is something to really know that we know that we know. That Christ has a preeminence. And that will keep a lot of the falsehood that would deteriorate our relationship with God at bay, if you will, because it'll keep bouncing off. He is preeminent. All the fullness of the Godhead is in him bodily. So, know Christ is supreme. And then knowing that he is supreme, the cross, and really tied to that is then the love of God for us. Is that much more amazing? So know that you are loved. Know that you know that you know. And this is also can be very hard to know that we are loved. Some may struggle more than others. The enemy loves to say you're not lovable, right? In fact, you know, I'll accuse you and condemn you. But we are loved by God. We are chosen by him. Wherever you fall on the, you know, God's sovereignty, human responsibility, in the end, I kind of go, I'll just take what Scripture says and go with that. So you're chosen and you're loved and you're set apart. Positionally, you're holy before God in Christ, and then called to be transformed through this life. As we set our minds on things above, put off the old, put on the new, and it's a process. But it's a process where we need to remember what is true. And that is, Christ is supreme. He loves us. We are chosen. We're secure in him. And he will help us. The Holy Spirit will help us as we set our minds on things above. So my encouragement is, you know, take some of these things, what strikes you. And I pray the Holy Spirit would, you know, really impress upon us, to impress everything, we kind of can get lost in it all, but that he would impress certain specifics that he knows are really pertinent to you now, and that he would confirm these things with you, whether it's that he is supreme, or that he loves you, or that you're chosen, or that there's things to put off or put on, all this stuff. So, but really, we dig into God's word, we try and understand better in this setting, but it's really, I so strongly believe that the real impact comes with us as individuals, and this includes me. Now, I can stand here and share words, but if it doesn't impact my heart or me to the core, what is the value? Right, and so this is true for all of us. Okay, Lord, I have your word, I've heard it, you know, how would you like to see this affect me? Please lead me in understanding and application out of that. So, and God is gracious, he loves you, he loves us, and he is for us. So What an amazing, amazing, great God we have. And we serve a Savior who is at the right hand of the Father, and in him all things consist. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus, and the fact that he is supreme. And he is our Savior. And he is our Shepherd. And Lord, I ask that you would help us in our grow in our relationship with you and our relationship with others. And I pray, as we looked at the prayer of Epaphras, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to stand perfect and complete in your will. And we know it's your desire that that happen. We do need your help. So, Lord, we look to you for the strength, the wisdom, and the power in that. And I pray your blessing and your grace upon each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, everybody. Have a great afternoon and a great week. Prayer tonight at 7:00.